We're going to continue talking about the first century church as opposed to what the church is today. Somehow, by accident, we did a bunch of things right, meeting in homes. And we don't have a bunch of titles. So let's just look at the first of all, the meeting in homes. Let's go to Acts 20. Come on, let's not do that first. Let's do that. Let's do something else first. Taking communion in the first century was it wasn't a liturgical thing that took place. It was liturgical only in the sense that each week was a mini Passover, and so there was the afkamen taken, but it was only after the full meal. So each cycle of weeks or of days, which make up the week, you celebrated a mini Passover. And so, and we, fortunately, we also do that. And let's just look at that real quick. 1 Corinthians 11. Start in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, unto one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, or it's saying, is this not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, every one taketh before the other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? I praise you not. I praise you in this, I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that also which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many are dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, as we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now that sounds like he's telling everybody to eat at home, but he's not. He's telling everybody to not be, what do you call it? You should see the symbolism of it as opposed to seeing and just filling your bellies. And the symbolism of the Lord's Supper is the Passover. And so we eat, then we have a ceremonial meal, and after the ceremonial meal, I mean, we eat up to a point, and when we do the, we eat and drink up to a point when we do Passover. And then we hide the bread, and then after we eat the celebration or eat the ceremonial meal, then we eat the bread and drink the cup of the Lord. And so the whole mystery of Passover is then repeated each week. Everybody got it? Understand it? We do it, but I'm not sure
we... The ceremony doesn't start when you take the cup and break the bread. The ceremony starts at Seder meal.
Right.
That's why we do it if you have something that you're probably taking outside.
Right. You don't eat unworthily because when you take the cup of the sanctification, that by definition leaves any issues outside the door. If you take the issues in, and then try to eat the cup, then you're doing it unworthily, because you're doing it with somebody you haven't forgiven. You're doing it if you have ought against them, on and on. We've talked about that many times.
This point of view, many are sick, and what do they say? Many are sick.
And some have died. They're dead.
It's caused many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Yeah.
Right. All right. One big thing was none of them had titles.
That thing about when we say if you have ought against somebody, it kind of bugs me, because we use that word ought as if that means something other than the word anything. And maybe I'm thinking people that are listening, What is ought mean?
If you have anything against anybody.
Yeah. It just means anything.
Right. That's a good point. If you have anything against anybody, you deal with it weekly. At least. You should deal with it when it happens.
But any righteous or unrighteous judgment?
Well, it could be, we could spend all day on what it could be, but it's just the whole idea that if you wouldn't have in your own mind, you wouldn't have an unrighteous judgment. You'd only have you would think you're right. Otherwise, it would have been dealt with.
You're taking a stand against somebody.
Hmm?
You're taking a stand against somebody. Position.
Well, it's just if you have anything against them, by definition, if you have anything against anybody, then you think you're right.
It also has to do with the rest. If
you're not in the rest.
You're just not in the rest.
Yeah.
Could be for somebody, against somebody. You might be worshiping somebody or overly something.
Just if I'm worried about...
Well, it's everything that we've ever studied. It's really leaven. If you have leaven, if you see lack, if you're not speaking, blah, blah, blah. It's
not,
everything.
Not at peace.
Because if you're not at total peace... Then you, by definition, you have ought against something. All right, let's look at some more. By the way, it's interesting. In the Reformation, the part of the Reformation was, the whole ceremonial aspects and all the labels of people in the Catholic Church and the dress of dressing up. And some of the reformers wanted to do exactly what we do here. We start meeting in homes and start building buildings and all that. The German word for the church was, and I don't remember the word, but it's in German it means mouth house. Yeah, and it was, I think they named it after Luther because he was a great speaker. So I'll pray that we don't become a mouth house. No, that's, but they called it the mouth house.
Okay, that's the connective term.
Okay.
All right.
Maybe they saw Jesse Duplantis coming centuries later.
Well, let's look at that. They didn't have titles. Let's look at what I do with that one. Yeah, it's Matthew 20. Well, we can look at it. Matthew 23. Verse 8. Well, we have to go before that. In verse 6, they loved the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, the idea of being called a rabbi isn't, or being called master, it also, nobody called themselves bishop or apostle. They didn't call themselves, those were the definition, I mean, those were what they did. Do you understand the word bishop, for instance, means you're over more than one Seder group? And the word priest isn't used at all. Pastor isn't used. It's a word that calls you what you do. You don't call somebody Carpenter Gary or, you know, whatever, or Cook Sue. Neither do you call anybody by their function. So there were no bishops, there were no pastors, there were no anything except people. Okay?
Well, we're on the edge here of what offices are, right? Because there is that office, I guess, of a teacher, a pastor.
No, it's not an office, it's just what they do. You don't call a cook, Cook Sue. You don't call you Carpenter Gary.
Contractor.
Or Contractor Gary.
General Contractor.
There's no, it's a description of what they do, but not a title. But their offices, they're a function, not a title.
Yeah, so people turn them into something. They're, you know, it's like the flesh needs it.
Yeah, but the spirit doesn't.
Right, yeah, that's where I'm
at. Yeah. All right, did we just read Matthew 23?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, and that there was not any kind of a hierarchy. This one's hard to describe. We are all called priests. Now, and because everyone is a priest, we don't call priest John or priest Pete or priest Sue or priest any. You call you don't worry about the titles because it's as natural as a body it's a body that does stuff, and it does stuff without you thinking about it. It's what the automatic of your being is. Well, what it does, it elevates somebody to a place, like a pastor becomes Christ's representative or God's representative. I mean, people say that. Well, the only representative of God is Jesus Christ, and he has to be the only chief, the only one with and his function is revealed in us as we abandon ourselves to the Holy Spirit. And you understand, there's no title to describe it. It's a description of what happens instead of a title.
Because titles take away your freedom.
Yeah, well, they do a lot of things.
Yeah, the predicate of the teaching here is that everyone should give what they've got.
Right.
Open up. And a lot of the titles inhibit that because of, say that to him, he's the so-and-so, he's the pastor, he's the teacher, so I have to guard my words because I'll be out of order if I say that. That's but in the body, in the group, when we're here,
then sometimes they start believing that the pastors, you know, touch not God's anointed, or God's
Well, it's almost as if when you have identity, it creates through a description of what you do. Many, like Garrett's saying, it creates a sense of superiority, and therefore you can't be our inferior. Or inferior. Yeah. Yardman Jeff.
Sounds like a dialogue here.
Let's go to Luke, or Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Start in verse 20. Then came to him mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my sons, two sons, may sit, the one at the right hand and the other at the left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, You shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit at my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant, is what it says. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, and not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, that says it all. Beware of titles. We kiddingly call people, you know, I used to call Gary, I mean, Ronnie, Pope.
But, I call him Reverend.
Huh?
I call him Reverend.
Yeah. But everybody knows it's like you're kidding with them. But that's why it just drives me insane if somebody calls me Reverend or Pastor or... Yeah, I just bristle.
Yeah, but they're not... They're trying to be courteous. You're not...
No, they're not.
No, you are becoming offended because you don't want to title personal. They are trying to be courteous.
No, you mean Sandra... Your little buddy Sandra is trying to be courteous when she calls me the Right Reverend?
No, not Sandra. But Sandra, well, I'm handing that over to you.
All right, let's go on. All right, now let's go to Luke 22.
Did you just throw Sandra under the bus?
Huh?
Did you just throw Sandra?
No, she teases
me. No, she knows it bugs me, and so she does it on purpose.
Luke, where?
Luke 22.
Yeah, I don't know.
And this, well, it's just almost the same thing. In verse 24. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest.
Where are we?
Luke 22, verse 24. Anybody there? We'll take a time out so you can find Luke. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he sent unto them the kings of the Gentiles, exercise lordship over them, and they exercise authority upon them, and are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I point unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, it's just the idea. Don't be as the Gentiles do and give titles to everybody. Amen? All right, now, what should we do next? Well, one of the interesting things is that they were... And no matter what city they were in, the churches in that city were fully united. There wasn't different denominations. And so they have the church at XYZ, the church at God, the church. And in that city, there may be several Seder groups, or many. But they were all the church at that city.
Yeah, like Corinth.
Yeah. Well, let's look at a couple of them. Let's look at Acts 8. Let's look at a few in Acts.
You couldn't say the church at Dallas.
Well, you should.
You couldn't, but you should.
Where does it go? Oh, Acts. I'm just going to have to get new glasses and bring out my new Bible. Acts 8. Now, we know there were many Seder groups in Jerusalem, many, many, at the time of Christ, after Pentecost. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Well, it's talking about that Paul, or here Saul, they call him, consented unto the death of Stephen. That's just happened. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So again, even though there were many satyrs, it was the church at Jerusalem. Okay? Let's go to Acts 13.
What?
We're not, there were, all the churches in any city were just called the church at that city. They weren't different churches. All right, so in Acts 13. And again, the same is true here, Acts 13, 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, it was called a Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, etc., etc. Anyway, the church at Antioch. Now, why was Antioch so important? Many of the people, when the persecutions were going on in Jerusalem, many of the church, or in all over, they centered one of their headquarters, instead of being at Jerusalem, was at Antioch. And so Antioch became, and that's the place where Paul was trained in after he got out and left the desert. So anyway, that's, but again, we have a situation, many satyrs, but it's one church. In the same way, let's go to...
It's interesting to think of it in terms of Passover. It's like the whole city was doing the same thing.
Amen.
And of course here it's confined.
Amen. Luke, Acts 18. Paul has just left the church at Corinth, and then he went to the church at Ephesus, and now. I don't want to read the whole chapter. I'm just telling you.
What chapter are we in?
We're in that chapter 18. But that, in 17, he was at Athens, and then he's at the church. Then he goes to Corinth, and he goes to Ephesus, and then in. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, and he left Priscilla and Aquila anyway, and he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh in Jerusalem. Now that's the feast of, we figured it out, it was the feast of Pentecost that he must at all keep this feast which cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. So he went to Caesarea again, he called the church at Caesarea. So we could go all over the place, but that's enough to give you the idea. Just think about that. All the Seder groups in the city were fully united. One church. There were elders appointed, but the elders were the servants. Let's go to Acts 20. Back to 20. We're almost there. First verse 17. yeah, and verse chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you all, with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth to every city, saying, the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await abide me. But none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn every one day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, as he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most all for the words which he spake, that they should see him no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So his instructions, when he knew he was going to be gone, were feed the flock, serve, be a servant. And this is what he told the overseers. So that's the point of the story. All right, that's enough for today. Any response to any of this?
Yeah, he just looks like he was telling about how he was serving people as he was teaching as well.
Yeah, that's
ministering to people that were with him, etc.
Again, the only way that we know, the only way that they knew, and the only thing that Paul had, he knew the Old Testament by heart. And he had a few parchments that had been given to him by either the ones he had written himself or the ones that had been given to him by the apostles, by the 12 that were with him. And it's, you know, but the anchor had to be the scriptures. And that's what, it's much more true today than then. Yeah, that's what you show. So there's nothing other than him.
I noticed that it says something about him being there 3 years.
Yeah, well, it says that in many places.
Right, and so they probably, I mean, they would have taken a 3-year cycle for, I mean, there would be no need to mention it here, probably.
No, yeah, it was no need to mention it because everybody did it. But can you imagine everybody in a city reading a 3-year cycle at the same time, celebrating a feast at the same time? That'd be glorious.
Amazing.
And we know that, you know, from as late as 200 at least, maybe later, we know that most of the church was still doing the feasts. And Paul said, by all means I must keep the feast which is in Jerusalem. Why? Why did he want to keep the feast? The feasts were fulfilled. And what he wanted to show that it was fulfilled by the feast. And that's why we have done, without knowing what we're doing, a bunch of things right. We've also done a bunch of things wrong. From my standpoint, I don't know, maybe this is why I got so sick, because I was always wanting to run off and do stuff, but not the right stuff. I should have been duplicating this in all kinds of places. And so... He lives and we die. That's what every time we take the bread and the wine shows us. He doesn't want two in you, he wants one.
But no, it says we show forth his death. Right? Isn't that what it says?
Well, it says one of the things it says, but when he said, I bring forth bread from the earth, in order for that to happen, you got to be dead. We show forth his death. But you got to remember, when it says that Jesus Christ was the last Adam, then who are you? All right. Take it, big guy.